Good morning. Today we're going to talk about being complete in Christ. Really, that's the theme of this next series. We're going to look at the letter of Colossians, I'm surprised that we're doing the letter of Colossians, but let me tell you how it came about. So I don't know how other preachers work, and I need to find out. I should be asking them. But I kind of keep a list of topics that I want to study and speak about. I probably have 50 or... He's got long arms. I can see Nate's arms when he waves them. I hope that's better. So anyway, I keep a running list of sermons that I want to do. Some just, I don't feel like they're appropriate at the time, or I'm not ready, too much work or whatever. But as I was going through my list, I thought about preaching on Colossians, which I've never done as a whole, sometime in the past, but I'm looking at my lessons, and there are five right out of Colossians. You know, can the Christian fall into idolatry, making the most of the opportunity, the hall of no fame? And there's just, what about Christian circumcision? And there are five, and I figure that preaching the whole book is going to be eight. So I said, I might as well just follow God's structure, His outline. And so a couple of things that some of you know already, but this is called an expository sermon, where we take one section of Scripture and really dig into it. We may refer to a couple other Scriptures, but we're sticking with one place. And so the teacher in an expository sermon, he's exposing the meaning. So they call it expository. Last week, we talked about the perfect Christian. Now, that was topical. We didn't just camp in one place, but we bounced around the New Testament to kind of prove our point. This is expository. Anyway, that's why we're in Colossians. It seemed fitting. And then more so, when I started reading it again, check out Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said this: we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to speak out, but just in your mind, guess what that word complete means. The same thing we talked about last week. That is the Greek word teleos. That is perfect in Christ. That's exactly what the word means. It can mean complete, mature, perfect. And I said, is this providence or what? Look, you can't know, but I said, I just kind of feel like God wants me to talk about the book of Colossians here. That just added on to the other reason. So here we are. And by the way, Paul said that they want to present every man, every person, every man, woman, perfect in Christ, complete in Christ. He says this is one of his main goals. He said, for this purpose also I labor. He works hard, so through his teaching and preaching, and ours as well, we can present every person possible as perfect before God. So anyway, that's why we're in Colossians this morning. Couple of things. I'm not into long intros, but Colossae, everybody pronounces that. Listen to several people pronounce it. Who knows how to pronounce it? It was a major city. You can look at some ruins that still exist today that are extremely large, extremely impressive. It was a major city, but I guess because of the Romans, they changed the trade route, and so Colossae diminished in importance and in size. Not a big deal. Where is it? Well, it's where Turkey is today. And if you know where Ephesus is, and I don't unless I look at a map, but if you look at Ephesus, Colossae is 100 miles east of Ephesus. And so enough geography, I think it has some value, but don't want to spend a lot of time on it. So here they are, and these are people that Paul these Christians that he's never met. He never met these people. So he begins in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's weird, but when we write emails and letters, we usually say, "Howdy, Bill. Howdy, Matthew." And we start off with the person's name we're writing to, and we end it with your brother, your friend, Mike. Well, if you look at letters way back then, even written by non-Christians, like this Roman commander by the name of Claudius Lysias in Acts 23, maybe 25, he writes to the governor, and he says, Claudius Lysias, he names himself first, Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix. And so Paul's doing that here. In all his letters, he identifies himself first, and he's doing that. But he says an apostle, just a couple of things about this. Got to say it, some know, some don't. As an apostle meant one who was sent. There were only 14 that filled the official office of apostle. Others are called apostles because if you're sent out, you can be an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle. James is called an apostle, but not the office of apostle. There were 12 by the will of God. Jesus selected each one. There were 12. Judas killed himself. Matthias took his place. That's 13. And there was something they all had to be true about them. If you read Acts chapter 1, they had to meet certain qualifications. Besides being full of the Spirit and zealous for God, they had to have seen the baptism of Jesus by John. And they had to have been with Jesus the whole length of his ministry, from the baptism of John until his death and resurrection, and they had to witness that as well. Paul didn't. God made an exception. Paul refers to himself in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's verse 8, he says, and me, one untimely born. He didn't fit the mold of the apostle. So how do we know he wasn't a fake then? How do you know that he was really an apostle? Because the other apostles verified him. Some traveled with him, and godly men like Luke and Mark, Barnabas. But more than that, 2 Peter 3, 16, the apostle Peter said that Paul's writings were scripture. Scripture, inspired from God, powerful, authoritative. So just a little bit of background on Paul. Some of you have known that for a long time. Some have not. But, and Timothy, our brother. So he's going to use the word we sometimes. We pray continually. And I'm assuming that he's meaning he and Timothy, because apparently they're writing together. Maybe Timothy dictated, maybe Paul dictated and Timothy wrote the letter, but he's saying that he's with Timothy. And that's why he's mentioned there. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Not two groups. We could say, I went to the zoo and I saw horses and donkeys. But in this case, the saints and the faithful brethren are one group. Paul's identifying who saints are. Last week we mentioned that to be a saint, it just means you've been set apart. God said, you're mine now. You were here in Satan's realm, not anymore. By the blood of Jesus and by your desire to be my child, and we're set apart, making us a saint. But we're also faithful brethren. This is just one group, the Christians in Colossae. I never say it the same myself either, but one group, grace and peace to you from our God, from God our Father. A couple of things. These are probably the two greatest things that all people need, Christians and non-Christians. Paul mentioned it, as far as I can see, in every single letter he ever wrote, but grace. We can't be saved without the gift of God. It only comes from God. Everybody needs it, and God longs to bestow it on everybody. One of our greatest needs, salvation by grace, and peace. And most people want peace. Even Christians at times fight with inner turmoil. But non-Christian, no matter how rich, no matter how much yoga they practice and Zen and meditation, they can't have the peace that God offers. And they strive for it. And that's the agenda of some of the world's major religions, to reach nirvana or have this peace. But it's just simple. Peace without God, it's empty. It's like junk food. It may feel good at the moment, but it has no value. And so Paul's saying grace and peace from God, our Father. And so he's just opening it up and wants to talk to them. Verse 3, we give thanks, Paul and Timothy, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Some good things in here. You're going to see, well, we won't actually read it today, but if you go to Colossians 2, I think it's verse 1, Paul says he's writing to Christians who've never seen his face, those in Laodicea and those at Colossae, writing to people who have never met him before. And yet, he prays for them continually, really given by God, not to fill up space. The Bible's a big book anyway, but given by God to teach us something. I think one of those things is this, that man, what a great idea. What a great idea to pray for Christians, even those that we don't know. And Paul was in the habit of doing that a lot. Always is what he says he does. He said, since we heard, they'd never met him, but since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints, this church has a reputation. They're known for loving all Christians. Obviously, that would mean that if we were to go visit them today, if they were still there, we'd feel loved. We'd feel welcomed. We'd feel good. And we'd come in, and you want to have lunch with me today? And they were known for the love for all Christians. You know, the ones that are easy to love, and the ones that are not, right? They're known for that. Every church has a reputation, every single one. We, this congregation, we have a reputation. Now, I don't know what it is, actually, but I guess I kind of do, because I've heard a few people, not many, but a few people that have visited here, and some continued to come. They felt welcome. I know that John Newfer said, and I've said this before, but I got to say it again. He said, when we came in for a city, he said, we couldn't get out of the door because people loved them. And I know there's always a possibility. I know that there are shy people. They'd rather not talk to anybody. And a lot of times they'll sit in the back row. A lot of times they'll come in late and leave early. They're probably okay. If they came in late and leave early, then they probably won't feel overwhelmed. And do anybody know Joseph Ortiz or his wife Mary? Joseph and Mary? Okay, so he told me that it was in New Mexico. And I may not have the details exactly right, but I'll be conservative on it. He said, yeah, I would visit this Church of Christ. I don't remember the name of it. He says, man, I made sure I came in late. And I made sure before they started the last prayer, I was out of the door. I didn't want to talk to anybody for over a year. Well, you're not going to overwhelm a guy like that because you won't have the chance to. So they have a reputation for loving people. I think we do too. I haven't talked to that many people, but every church has a reputation. And just a thought on that, because I know how easy it is to think, well, who am I? I'm just Lucy, or I'm just Jethro, or who am I? But you are huge and important to God, and you contribute to the reputation of His kingdom and His local body, and you make a difference. If it's just a friendly smile, that's better than a grumpy frown. If it's a few kind words, that's good. That's helpful. But every single soul in here contributes to our reputation. We have one. And it's not the elders, the deacons, and those really outgoing people that said it. They help. But every single soul in here contributes or diminishes from their reputation. So they had a reputation. And the reputation was, one, their faith in Christ Jesus. And number two, their love. How come? What? Not all churches, even in the New Testament, had this. Was it Ephesus that left their first love? The church that was just 100 miles away and in the same country? So they didn't all have this reputation. But why these guys? Why faith in Christ Jesus that was heard and spoken about and love for all saints? Well, we just read in the context and it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So one thing drove their faith, one thing drove their hope, and that was the gospel, the word of truth. This hope is so big. There's a proverb, Proverbs 13:12, and it says, hope deferred, hope put off. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope is so incredible. And when we have hope for something, take a child. Hey, we're going to go to Disneyland or whatever, or the Enchanted Village. When? Next week. And, oh, we can't make it this week. I'm sorry, we can't make it this week, and we can't make it this week. And hope deferred makes the heart sick when our expectations go unfulfilled for too long. We're disappointed, and we lose hope. And who hasn't been there, right? Maybe you've been praying about something and wondering, why is it taking God so long to answer your prayer in the way that you're hoping and expecting to be done? So if it's put off too long, we lose the hope. So why not these guys? Well, number one, they understand that the promises of God in the word of truth, in the God, the promises of God are so dependable, so sure, they're as good as done, that their hope is vibrant. And their hope shows itself in the way they treat other people. Because, you know, when we're unhappy and it goes on too long, we tend to not treat ourselves well or other people. But they have a hope that's solid and built upon the word of God. And it drives them to have faith in Jesus and to love all saints. He said they've heard the word of truth, the gospel, previously, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is consistently bearing fruit and increasing, even that as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. So, first question is this. Paul says that the gospel, continuing from the previous verse, in verse 5, the gospel, the word of truth, has come to them as it has in all the world. Had it reached every single soul? Had it reached every single country in the Roman Empire? Because when you read the word world, a lot of times the New Testament, and not talking about the globe, but it's talking about the known world, the civilized world, the one under control of the Romans. And sometimes the word used is oikumene, Josephus tells us that means the Roman Empire. Sometimes it means the globe, but it says in all the world, and this is cosmos. Different word than oikoumene. And Paul says, all the world. It's come to all the world. Had it? Well, I doubt if it had been in South America yet. I believe what it says, and it means what it says, but is that an absolute? Well, check this verse out. By non-Christians, I think this makes the point. In Acts 17, people are angry at Paul. They're angry at Paul for preaching the gospel, and look at how they word this. They say, those men, Paul and other Christians, those men who have upset the world have come here also. It's a word we use sometimes to mean the gospel is exploding so fast it was in probably every known country in the Roman Empire by this time, by 60 to 63 A.D., 28 years after Jesus died on the cross. But the idea is it's everywhere. And I think that's the meaning that Paul's using, just like that's the meaning of the non-Christians who don't like the fact that Christianity has upset the world. Also, the gospel, bearing fruit and increasing. You know, that's the job of the gospel. You read about Jesus in Matthew 13 when the sower is sowing the seeds, and some it had no effect on because they had hard hearts, and others sprang up and some on rocky soil. You know the parable. We've talked about it not too long ago. But the intent of the gospel is to have a profound effect on everybody that hears it. And we're not fruit inspectors. Not our job to say, yeah, they don't deserve to hear it, they won't listen, but these guys do. It's just our job to just share it, share the gospel, because it will have an effect. The more people that hear it, the more people that will come to God. But it bears fruit, and that can be souls, it can be good works, and it is increasing, even has been doing in the Colossians. So here's another one. We talked about grace before. Jeff talked about it several times. That's why Roger Eccles told me that he came back to God, because he heard Jeff speak about God's grace. It means it's something that, as you know, we don't deserve. It's a gift that we can't get from anywhere else. The grace of God. It talks about them understanding the grace of God. But look at the second phrase. Why didn't Paul just put a period there? Why did he say, and understood the grace of God in truth? Why didn't he just stop with the grace of God? The same author, Paul, answers his own question. In Romans 6:1. He said, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You know, if God's going to forgive you and me of our sins, if we sin three times, we need that to be saved. What if we sin 17 times this next week? It will take more grace, right? And so should we sin more that grace will be even bigger? And he said, may it never be. No, that's not the attitude. That's making grace cheap. But the reason Paul put the phrase on there, as far as I can tell, the reason he said the grace of God in truth, is because clear back in the first century, people were teaching, go ahead, sin all you want because you're covered by God's grace. The more you sin, the more the grace. And they taught it and they teach it today. I don't say that with joy. I say they're great Saturday, but the denomination that I was raised in, and one of the reasons I left God completely, because it didn't seem real to me, is that they told us, as long as you believe in God, it doesn't matter what you do. And they mean it doesn't matter what you do. And that's not truth. So they understood the grace of God correctly. It is a gift. It is a free gift by the blood of Jesus. We need it to be saved, But it has to be backed by truth. It has to be understood correctly and enjoyed correctly. Colossians 7, 1, 7. This is still the gospel. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love. What's Paul saying here? It looks to me like Epaphras is the one that converted him. Looks like Epaphras, I can't say his name right. Epaphras is the one who started that church. They heard the gospel from him. Paul has never met them. As I said, you can read Colossians, I think it's 2:1. He'd never seen their faces. And so he says, Epaphras told us about you, the guy, you know, that brought the truth to you, you heard the gospel from. He told us about you. And this man is a fellow servant of Christ on their behalf. Formed us of your love in the Spirit. Man, what a compliment. So Epaphras probably the one that started that church. For this reason also, since today we heard of it, that they received the gospel, for this reason also, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This example of praying for people he hasn't met, I touched on it, but so important. I don't know if you follow what's happening to believers in Africa, for instance, but it's gruesome. It's gruesome. Bands of Muslims will come in there with machetes and hack people to death, lots of them, children, men, women, just because they believe in Jesus. They're peaceful, they're kind, but because they believe in Jesus, they just come in and they butcher them. China, severe persecution against Christians. Even now, I've been reading about it. Even the legal house churches where you have to preach what the communist government tells you to preach, they're telling what they have to pray for now. And just the persecution is extreme. There's a couple Christians in Africa that I correspond with, Peter Wandera and Stephen. I can't remember Stephen's last name. But life's tough. Just eating enough is a challenge. And they need our prayers because God answers those prayers. How he works, I don't know. But they're praying for people they don't know. And you know, when we left, Lisa and I were at a little church in Auburn for 11 years. And it was small. And it was time to leave for a multitude of reasons. So after 11 years, we left, began January of 2019. But they're small, and there are lovely, godly people that want to be right in the sight of God, that live for God. And I decided that I would pray for them several times a week. I have a calendar reminder that comes up, and I prayed for them. And it occurred to me, why not East Tacoma? Or Enumclaw, Kent, Burien, Issaquah. Why not pray for them? Sumner. And so I decided to do that. So I don't just pray for Auburn. Sometimes I say specifics about certain congregations. Sometimes I group them together. But my point is, that's what Paul's doing here. So we see the example. And I don't know if you're in the habit. I'm not. I mean, well, I am now, but I wasn't 2 years ago. Don't know if you're in the habit or even considered praying for churches in our area or churches in another land. But they don't cease praying for the Colossians, and they've never been there, and they've meant them. And I just thought, you know, worthy of mentioning. The prayer, well, I'm sure there's lots of prayers, but the prayer, the big one, is that they be filled with all knowledge of his will, of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's one that until I started studying this book to share with you, I pray that here at Sumner that we are people of truth, but I haven't been praying that prayer that the other congregation would be filled with all knowledge. And I thought, wow, I'm really missing an opportunity. Paul set the example, just something for you to think about, praying for them to be filled with all knowledge. Why? Well, you know why, but let me insult your intelligence. How can we please God if we don't know what pleases Him? I mean, you can listen to somebody up here like me and you'll get a little piece of it. Hopefully it'll all be true, but you'll only get a little piece of it. But how can we know if we're pleasing God or not? In fact, Jeremiah 10:23 says, man doesn't know how to direct his own steps. We don't know. So he's praying that these people be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so they can please God. And boy, there are so many positive things that come from that, or negative things if we don't do that. Number one, if we're not filled with all knowledge of God's will, we'll miss that on the good life. There's absolutely no way we can lead the best, most fulfilling life. Can't do it if we don't know what God says to do, because every command in there, I hope I say this 10 times a year, every command in there is for our good. Not one is to make us miserable. Every one is to bless us. Every one is to make your life fuller and more fulfilling and more abundant. We miss out on that when we don't know the Word of God, and you just can't get enough for me and the other teachers in a couple hours, 2 or 3 hours a week. So that's one of the biggies right there, but we'll miss opportunities to glorify the One. Keep bumping that. Sorry about that. We'll miss opportunities to glorify the God who loves us, and we'll offend Him unintentionally. Really easy to do. As I've grown as a Christian, I've gone, oh, I didn't know that. Wow. I've been going down the wrong path in that area. So there's just many reasons why it's so important to know God's will and have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He says, so they'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Timothy 5:18, same word. The worker is worthy of his wages. What does that mean? That if somebody works, and it's talking about elders there and maybe preachers, but what does that mean, worthy of their wages? That means that they deserve what we pay them. They've earned it. Worthy often means, wow, you're worthy of this award. You've earned it. Is that what this means? When it says walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, does that mean that now that we're Christians, we can earn our salvation? Now we don't need God's grace anymore? Of course not, but it kind of sounds like it. Because the word can mean something you've earned. But we already know from last week and many scriptures you've read, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth isn't in us. So we know that we can't walk a perfect life. Even though God looks down at us, we're in the body of Jesus. He looks down, we're completely, continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus, which means our sins are continually washed away, 1 John 1:7. So when God looks at us, He sees perfect, complete, blameless people. We know, and God knows, that that doesn't mean it's because we never make mistakes, never sin. So what is this word, walking and worthy? What does it mean? In a manner worthy, it means appropriate, fitting. So Samuel, you and your dad both have been on, you made your living working on construction sites. And I was a contractor 18 years, I was a specialty contractor, but on small job sites. But so the language around you every day is very colorful, I'm assuming. Very colorful. It was when I was on construction sites. You know, and there's a lot of other things that go along with, hey, Mike, what do they call it? A toque? Is that what they call it? But you want some? and the jokes and the attitudes and maybe the pilfering of company tools, and you've been around that. And so to walk in a manner, an appropriate way for a Christian, means that when someone sees you and they find out you're a Christian, they go, that makes sense. I see you living like a Christian, Joel. I never hear you swear. And when you lose your temper once in a while, you apologize and make it right. And I can trust every word you say, and you're kind. And you don't create drama. It makes sense. Now I get why you're the way you are, because you live the life. That's walking in a worthy manner, one that's appropriate, fitting, and pleasing to God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Not earning anything, but just befitting who we claim to be, children of God who walk in the light. In order to please Him in every respect, bearing fruit, that's walking in a worthy manner. Let's move on here. Okay. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. So a couple things. The two words there, steadfastness, is sometimes translated endurance in some of your versions. Then that's a good translation. Steadfastness, we don't use so much in English these days. But attaining of all endurance and patience, they're synonyms, according to Trench, who in the Greek synonym. But that means they're very similar. But it seems that in the Bible, when you read endurance, it has to do with circumstances. That we deal with we hold on, we cling on, we stay strong in our circumstances. James 1, verse 2, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. For the testing of your faith produces endurance. So it seems that endurance more often is used in the midst of a trial with circumstances. But the patience, that seems to be with people, exhibiting patience to our family members and people we know and people that are irritable. So one tends to be for circumstances, one tends to be for people. And you know, for me, it's one of the toughest challenges to be steadfast and to be patient at all times. Sometimes I've had enough, you know. But he says that we're strengthened with all power, not our own, as you know. This is the power that comes from God and Him alone. It works. As we grow as a Christian, we become stronger in the faith, able to endure more. And it's God's power that has that happen. There's a verse here, Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose hope in doing good. You can burn out. Probably know that from experience. But let's not lose hope in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. This is the huge one to put on our hearts when we do something good and feel like it went unappreciated, or worse, that maybe we're ever been scolded or chastised for doing something good. You wanted to bless someone and they were unhappy and they got on your case. It's going to happen. Don't go weary. Endurance, patience. Two of the marks that really show that we are walking in a worthy manner. I just want to show this to you. Verse 11 ends with joyously. Attaining of all steadfast and patience, semicolon, joyously. But verse 12 It says, giving thanks to the Father. The word joyously is not in there twice. If you have your Bible open and you look at 11 and 12, the translator put joyously right between attaining all steadfast and patience and giving thanks to God. And commentators and translators are divided. Some think the word joyously goes with giving thanks to God, joyously giving thanks to God. Others say, no. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You need to be joyous when you're going through your trials. And so which one is it? How many of you ever met Gary Martin? He preached at South Hill. A few of you I know did. Well, he became a professor of ancient languages at the University of Washington. Pretty smart guy. He taught me Greek, and he was real fluent in it. And he made this point. He showed us several examples, of which I don't have my notes, but he said that sometimes, whether it's in the Hebrew Old Testament, Greek New Testament, sometimes there'll be a word that can have two meanings, and the context does not make it clear which one it is. Then he went about showing us, and sometimes both fit. And apparently both are intended. God wrote this, communicated message, knew what he was doing. So I'm not trying to compromise here. I think it goes with both. Joyously, we're full of endurance and steadfastness. And joyously, we should give thanks because joy is implied in giving thanks anyway. Thank you. I'm so grateful. But I just want to point that out before we go to verse 12, that it could fit with either one. You get to choose, but I tend to think it applies to both. So verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Talked about that already. Just a matter of gratitude. Talk about the Father for just a second. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Isn't it interesting that not long ago, whether that was 2 months ago or 30 years ago, none of those are long, but at one time, God was our judge, our sentencing judge, the one who says, you're a goat, be gone from me. Not long ago in our lives, God was our sentencing judge, and now he's our Father. Imagine that. Imagine being a car thief and you already have two felons against you. You get caught and convicted again. In Washington, there were three strikes, you're out, which means you stayed in prison for life. I don't know if that's still being upheld, but 10 years ago, there was this three strikes, you're out in Washington. Imagine you've done another felony. Now the judge is going to sentence you. He says, why? Why go down that path? Why live in the sewer? Why? And you respond, I'm guilty. I don't want to be that way. And he says, tell you what, maybe you stole his car. Tell you what, you want to live in my home? You want to live with my family? I'll adopt you. You don't want to be that way anymore? Here's your shot. I will take you home. I mean, unheard of. Maybe it's happened, but unusual anyway. That's what's happened to every one of us here. He was our sentencing judge, and now our Father. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Ever been rescued? I've never, that I know, I've had someone save my life, but I've been rescued more than once. And really, I'm going short, long on time, but I just remember one example. I'm driving with an older gentleman to Vallejo, California. It's hot. I think I'm driving his car. I think he just didn't feel comfortable driving it. Don't remember the details. Ran out of gas. Hot, not to Visalia yet, a few miles away. And he's not doing well in the heat without air conditioning. I get out of the car, hold my thumb out, no one stops. I start jogging. I never got a ride. Anytime I hurt a car, I'd stick out my thumb. Never got a ride. I get it. I know it's scary. I get it. But my point is, no one stopped. I go to the closest gas station, which is right off the off-ramp, buy a can, fill it with gas. And I'm really worried about this man. I don't remember his name anymore, but I get back on the on-ramp, and I don't even make it to the freeway yet, and a car pulls over, and he says, "Do you need a ride?" And by the way, it was a Christian brother from the church there in Vallejo. He rescued not just me, but the older gentleman. I've been rescued, and there's just this sense of gratitude, and that's what God did. He rescued us. He took us out of Satan's domain, the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. The kingdom is here. Premillennialists don't know that, but this is past tense. We've been transferred to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's here now. He's reigning now. We're in it. God is now our Father. We're now in the kingdom of light. In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So to redeem means to buy back, but especially in regards to slavery. You could buy a person if the owner was willing to sell, but you could buy a person out of slavery. Sometimes you had to give them another slave, a really strong, hardworking slave. Sometimes it's just a matter of money so they could buy one, whatever. But we've been bought. We were slaves in a terrible place, a horrible master by the name of Satan. And God redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. We're going to stop there. And we'll pick up in the second half of Colossians 1 next week. And I just want to say this, that the book is just going to intensify in its practicality and the things that really help us in life. It's going to grow in its power, and it's just very exciting. And I can't wait to share those things with you. So at this time, some of you have been bought out of slavery. There may be somebody here that's still in the domain of darkness, but God the Father giving you a chance to get out of the domain of darkness. Just by claiming Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Him, being baptized to remove your sins, you can do that today. If you're not in the right kingdom, change that this very day. Let's stand and sing the song of meditation.